Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians again this evening. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you so much for that song. Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the whole armor of God. And tonight we're looking at standing with the Word of God. How many of you have a favorite verse or a favorite passage of Scripture? Who has? What do you got? Somebody give me something. What have you got? Who wants to start? Diana.
Psalm 27.
That's favorite chapter. Oh, great. Good. Picking them apart. Who else tonight? Who else say, I've got favorite verse, chapter, glory? And Isaiah 26. Yes. And awesome. Excellent verses. I need that. Every time I run across that, because it's favorite verses of a lot of people, and I see it posted a lot of times, and I'm thinking, yep, there must be a lot of us who need that, and it's excellent. Who else? What else have we got for favorite verses of Scripture? Yes?
God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound. I think it's 2 Timothy something.
3, I believe it is. It's gone from me now, too, but you've got an excellent verse there. Not a spirit of fear, and that's so good. Who else tonight? Yes?
I have so many, but
yeah.
Isaiah 41:10. Yes.
Beautiful.
And Psalm 37,
the whole chapter of Psalm 37. You plug into that. So you're looking here at the Word of God. Yes, yes.
I'm afraid of that chapter.
The whole chapter of which?
Psalm 139.
139, yes. And it's an excellent chapter there, verse after verse. And there's just so many good verses here as you go through the Scriptures.
For him that knoweth to do good and do not, what he said.
That's right, in the book of James. And that's excellent. So we're finding that the Word of God is so powerful, and it does so many things. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we've read this already before. We'll look at it again. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We'll end right there. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for so many passages of Scripture we're reminded about here tonight and how precious they are. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up your Word to us tonight. I sometimes wonder where we would be without your Word. What a blessing it is. Help us to know how to use it, treasure it, and keep it central in our lives here tonight. For I ask this in Jesus' name and ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach your Word. And amen. And last week we looked at that helmet of salvation. We said that that's personal, it's protective, it's purposeful, and it has a performance. And it's very, very important. And now we see the soldier of Christ standing with the Word of God, and he compares it now to a sword. I was thinking about this. Brother Jeff, you've made knives. Have you ever made a sword? Okay. I was just thinking it's just a big knife, but obviously there's more to it than that, all right? I was thinking about this, and I thought, it's got to be a lot of work to make something like that. And he describes this here for us as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I've often thought about this. I thought, I wonder how long I would be able to be a preacher if I didn't have the Bible. Well, you say, well, you couldn't be. But, I mean, There are lots of, and I'll be honest with you, because I'm a preacher, I critique preachers. Okay, just like fishermen critique fishermen, you know, baseball players critique baseball players, you know. I critique preachers and preaching, and I look at this sometimes, and there are lots of times I say, well, that's good stories, or that's very shallow. And I see these things, but I've thought this before. I thought if I didn't have the Bible, you know, how long could I go on just giving encouraging words? You know, because you can't, like we looked at this morning about sin and the temptation to sin. If I didn't have the Bible, how could I ever preach on that? Because if I didn't have the Bible, everybody would just think I was mad. You know, you just don't like people. That's why you condemn them. But the Bible condemns our sin. It's not my thinking. And thankfully, and I thought that would be very, very short-lived without the Scriptures. And we see here the soldier of Christ now standing with the Word of God. The Bible is compared to throughout the Scriptures to many things. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 23:9, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" So he says a fire that burns. So it does many times in our lives. It's like, yeah, sometimes it warms us up, and sometimes it's really like, oh. And sometimes it's like a hammer that breaks things up in our lives. In Ephesians 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So the Word of God is very essential to our lives. It's essential to the church. God uses his Word to set us apart and then keep us clean. Very important. In James 1:22-25 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So he compares the Word of God now to a mirror, beholding in a glass. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the Word of God as a mirror, and we look into God's perfect law of liberty and then apply it to our lives, we are a blessed people. You know, you look in a mirror, usually it'll cause you to do something, right? Either you're going to smile and say, everything's okay, or you're going to have to fix something. Say, more often than not, I got to fix something, okay? And we know that the mirror doesn't lie, though sometimes we'd like to think it does, right? I see something I don't necessarily want to see in there. There's a gray hair there. Oh, there's a wrinkle there. Oh. But aren't you glad when you look into the Word of God that it's not there just to critique? Actually, we look in the Word of God, and when we see age there, we go, thank you, Lord. There's maturity, there's growth, there's development in our lives. We are a blessed people. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the Word of God brings comfort. And a lot of times when we mention favorite verses and passages of Scripture, it's a lot of time because it brings strength and it brings comfort, right? That's what it's doing for us. And we live in a world today that's clamoring for comfort. But of course, they want it their way. You ever noticed in the Word of God when he gives you comfort, you thought, I never thought it would come from that. And wow, what a blessing. Now imagine with me a soldier, all prepared for duty, the shining breastplate, the helmet, the shield, but he carries no weapon. Unless the soldier is going on parade, he definitely does not want to go into battle. And our enemy, that we read here in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 6, knows that if he can make us feel comfortable, all dressed up for battle, but without a weapon to defeat him, he is very satisfied. So what does the enemy do? Well, he seeks to remove our weapon. I think that we could say without any argument that the Bible is under attack, right? And if I were the enemy, what would I want to attack? Definitely get rid of the offensive weapon. You know, that shield of faith is protecting, that helmet is protecting, All those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If there's no word of God, no sword to go with that, you're not going to be marching very far. You're not going to be carrying that gospel. And so we know that the Bible is under attack. What is the attack about? Well, first of all, to displace its authority, to make tradition and other books just as important as the Bible, to take down its authority and say, listen, and there are religions today, they have their books, they have their translations, they have their things and say, their traditions say, this is just as important as the Bible. Not true. They can say that all they want to, but there's nothing that is on the same plane as the Bible. I like poetry. I think sometimes a poem says a lot. You know, someone's got some good thoughts. And someone says, you know, this is a very, sometimes we use that term, oh, that was a very inspiring poem. And you can say that, but it's not inspired of God. So there's a difference. Somebody inspired it. They breathed it out. And it's probably an encouragement. But God's word being inspired by him, it cannot be displaced. We cannot bring anything even close to the authority of God's word. Now, we have lots of good books today, and the reason that we have so many good books is because they're based on this. Somebody writes a book about prayer, say, for instance. You say, I really got a lot out of that. You know why? It's because they took the principles of prayer from the Bible. You know, someone writes a book on parenting, and you say, I really learned some things about parenting my children. Why? Because they took principles and truths from God's word, and they began to apply that. We often see that with Sunday school material that we use. You say, why do we have this? Well, we have some illustrations. We have some things here that we're drawing from there. The books, those books are not inspired, but what are they? They're pointing back to the Bible, that the Bible is the authority. But we cannot displace its authority. Another thing where the Bible is under attack, not only displace its authority, but to distort its doctrines and teachings, distort them. It doesn't always want to remove them. It just wants to twist them a lot. In our Bible classes this morning with the children in the teens class, what we were looking at today was the birth of Jesus Christ. And with the teen class, we were looking there at the deity of Christ, that Jesus is 100% man when he came and 100% God. In theology, we call that the hypostatic union. But there are lots of other views. Some that would say, well, when, you know, Jesus, he was a God. He was just kind of there. And then others, well, he was just a man. One view says that, you know, when Jesus, he came, he was born as a man, but when he was baptized, then he became the Son of God. It's called adoptionism. It has nothing to do with the Bible. But there are a ton of views where the deity of Jesus Christ is twisted. It's just distorted. We know that salvation by faith has been distorted. Oh, yeah, you're saved by faith, but you better work at keeping it. Well, who saved you? Well, God did through Christ. It's not up to me to keep it. He's already kept me, according to John chapter 10. We would say that believer's baptism, that has been distorted. You know, there's some people do pouring, some people do sprinkling. Oh, you want to be immersed? Yeah, you can do that too. So it's kind of like you can pick the method to be baptized with. That's not in the Bible. So we won't just throw it away, but we'll say, we'll just distort it a bit. We know the eternal security has been distorted. We know the return of Christ. That has been, there are probably more views on eschatology and the return of Christ than any other doctrine in the Bible. It seems like every time you turn around, somebody's coming up with a different view, and we got to look at certain things. No, just look at the Bible. We don't have to distort this. The evangelization of the lost, some would say, we just get people to pray a prayer. Well, that's not the answer. People have to believe in their heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for them, and they have to put their faith and trust in only what Jesus Christ did. And it's not about praying a prayer. It's about a belief and a faith and a repentance that is very necessary. So many things have been distorted. And then if you can't displace its authority or distort its doctrines, then we'll just try to destroy its trust. Produce a multitude of paraphrases and versions under the guise of making it easier to understand but they really do nothing but confuse, complicate, and compromise. I was just looking at something ran across my desk the other day, and it was a modern version, and it was supposed to be one where they made the words easier. They used the most complicated word. I didn't even know what it was. I had to go look it up. I said, that doesn't even make sense in the context. You have to, even when I looked it up, I said, that's not what that means. I said, so under the guise of saying we're going to make this easier to understand, it was far more complicated. And actually, it was incorrect according to the meaning of what the passage was all about. And I thought, such foolishness. So what happens is we destroy its trust. You know, the Bible, and here come along and say, the Bible isn't the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. Well, that's rubbish. No, it is God's Word. Why do you think it brings you such comfort? Why do you think that favorite passage, that favorite verse helps you every single time? Because it's powerful. To show this, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We find a beautiful verse here in verse number 12, which is pretty familiar. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Here he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Aren't you glad that people can't see the thoughts and intents of your heart? God made us that way, and I'm very thankful that it works that way. But there is something that does go all the way to the bottom of us, that's for sure. One of the first things we see about the Bible here is its design. How is it designed? It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, in order for something to be sharp, obviously, it has to be sharpened. And it's not just a matter that it has two sides, but that this has a very great design to it. First thing about it is it's alive. Use the word quick. That means it's been quickened or made alive. Very, very important. And it is given to us by God, who is all about living. And we're to be living right now for Him, and then all of eternity with Him. When I was saved, I was quickened. The Bible says I was dead in my sins. He made me alive. Why? That's what the Word of God did. It's alive and it has the ability to give life. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know this, that it's the Word of God that does it. When I share the gospel with someone, I'm not sharing just my testimony, which can be effective and tell someone else, I have put my trust in the Lord. This is how I did this. But I am sharing God's Word. That's what's going to bring the conviction. That's what's going to bring the knowledge of sin. And how does a person turn to Christ is by God's Word. Its design points us to Christ as a present Savior. It shows us our sinful condition, where we're at presently until we're saved. It does not leave us wondering how to turn unto God, but gives us present and immediate details on how to believe in Christ and how to repent or turn from our sins. So many passages, and you're reading through them, you see people turning from their sins. Like Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. He turned. He said, I'm going to make some actual physical changes in my life. And he wasn't a popular person. Tax collectors were not someone who was your friend. Remember, every time Jesus got together with the publicans or the tax collectors, religious Jews were there saying, they were saying to the disciples, why does your master eat with sinners? Why is he eating with these people? What's he having to do with them? But of course, the purpose of Christ was to bring them to repentance and to bring them to the Savior. But we find in its design, it's alive, but it is powerful. Now, this word powerful means that it has an effect upon us, that it moves us to action. It's not like powerful as in, it's just explosive. No, it doesn't do destruction. It actually does construction, moves us to action. When I know what the Bible says on a particular subject, then I can properly make a decision in my life. The Bible creates the power for the decisions of life. This is very important. And you might say, well, I don't know what decision to make. What do? You stop and you pray and you spend time in God's Word. And isn't it interesting that God doesn't always have to do the same thing the same way? One time he'll show you when you're reading. Another time he may show you something in his word when you hear teaching or when you hear preaching, or it might actually be a hymn that has scripture in it and you go, hey, we're... God can use all kinds of different avenues of doing it, but you'll notice how he's constantly bringing back his word. And of course, the more of God's word that you have in you, then the more he can bring back to your memory. Amen? That's very important. It's powerful. The Bible brings, we know it brings conviction of sin. The Bible brings comfort in times of sorrow. The Bible brings courage to do right with God. Like a lot of times we read in the Bible, we read of someone going through a great trial, a great decision, and they did right. They didn't even have the completed Bible. It's still being written about them. But because they knew the character of God and they did the right thing, we look at Daniel, wouldn't pray to anyone but the Lord and ended up in the lion's den. Okay? We know that he did the right thing because we look at this saying, but did he have the completed Bible? No. And yet he still understood the character of God and did the right thing. So I think we have so many examples of how it's powerful. And in its design, it is effective. He draws the picture here of in Hebrews 4:12 of sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's effective whichever way it moves. I do not have to be in a church building to be affected by the Word of God. It can affect me at home in my living room. It can affect me in my workplace when I'm reading. It can affect me wherever I go. But it's a sad thing is that the Bible does not seem to be very effective in the world today. And unfortunately, in Christendom today, you can talk to people who will many times say that they're a Christian, but yet they seem to have a limited amount of knowledge of how to do right, putting the Lord first in their life. And I believe that that's just because they're not in the Word of God. Now, I went back and said, we get all these different paraphrases, different versions, and when you get a version that takes out hundreds or thousands of words, sometimes replaces them with nothing. What are you going to have? What's it going to do to God's word? It's going to be devastating. And because the Bible is not emphasized, many times people have a hard time knowing how to make proper decisions. It must be used. We show here that it cuts both ways. With one edge, it corrects and converts and it comforts me. And with the other edge, it condemns and destroys the adversaries. How very effective this is. Well, we see the design of God's Word. Someone has written, in their opinion, the seven wonders of the Bible, the wonder of its formation, the way in which it grew is one of the mysteries of time. When you realize there are 40 different penmen over 1,400 years, and majority of those people never even knew each other, yet we have the amazing compilation of the Bible. In its unification, it's a library of 66 books, yet one book. In its age, it's the most ancient of all books. What's been around for this long and gives us this much history and help? The wonder of its sale. Someone has said it's the bestseller of all time. The wonder of its interest. It's the only book in the world read by all classes of people. I thought, so very true. The wonder of its language. It was written largely by uneducated men, yet it is the best book from a literary standpoint. Most of the time, if you pick up a book and you look at that book, whose name's on the front cover? The author, right? And a lot of times, you either look inside or you look on the back cover, and you have all the credentials of the author. Well, the only difference with the Bible is you have to read it to understand the author. It starts out by saying, in the beginning, God. It doesn't have to say, let me tell you that there is a God. He doesn't have to defend himself. He just says that he is. And then he used 40 different penmen to put it all together. Beautiful literary standpoint. And then there's the wonder of its preservation. It's the most hated of all books, yet it continues to exist. Right? Yeah, there's a hatred out there for that, but yet it's going to continue on forever. Not only do we see its design, but we see that it divides. Here in Ephesians 4:12, it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. So it separates between the temporal and the eternal. It uses the expression here, soul and spirit. Now, This helps us with our priorities. Many things that are temporal are important, but if they take the place of the eternal, we're going to lose our focus. So it's going to separate. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it mentions there about your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is interested in us as a whole being, but he says, I've given you my word so that you can separate between the temporal and the eternal. Then not only does it separate, but then it penetrates to the point where that which is important is displayed. He talks here about the joints and the marrow. And God uses his word now to expose what's inside of you. How many of you have ever had a problem with one of your joints? Why is it I hear a ripple of laughter? You say, everybody's been there. How are you feeling when one of those, just one joint hurts? You say, I'm not having a very good day, right? Or maybe it's one of those very bad days. And that's just one joint. One point of movement in your physical body. And he's saying, now the word of God is like that. It can divide right down to where it hurts. And when he puts his finger on it, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pay attention. You ever had God put his finger on something? I'm not referring to physically, but he puts his finger on something in your life. He points at something. And at first you're like, yeah. And then maybe he just kind of presses on it a little bit. And it's like, oh, wants me to pay attention to this. Why? Because he uses the word of God to go right down, shall we say, to those pressure points. Right down to things that really, really matter. God's word penetrates and it lays open. And put it this way, the Bible discriminates. You say, Pastor, that's not a good word to use for that. I think it's the perfect word. Because the word discriminate means to distinguish between. In Ezekiel 44:23, he says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The word of God helps us to discriminate. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, here's the works of the flesh, and here are the fruit of the Spirit. Is there a discrimination? Is there a way to distinguish between those two? Praise the Lord, there is. What about Ephesians chapter 4? He does the same thing. He says, here's all the things now as a believer you put off, and here's what you put on. We have to discriminate. We have to distinguish between things as to what God wants to have in my life. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a discrimination. Now, a lot of times people don't like that word because they will feel that they're being discriminated against. But we need discrimination in our own lives that I can determine what is right and what is wrong where I live. What is right and what's wrong at my house. And I can lead that way. Thus, those who are in God's word, they can discriminate. They can distinguish between what is right and what is wrong in every area of life. Does the Bible only apply to certain areas of life, or does it apply to everything? I think we'd all say it applies to everything, right? Let's see. Is there right and wrong speech? What do you think? We'd say absolutely. You'd say, I probably won't have to go very far this week. Lord willing, it won't be in your house, but you don't have to go very far in this world before you'll hear someone use wrong speech. And you'll say, that's wrong. Well, what causes you to say that's wrong? You've discriminated. You've already determined what God's word says. Are there right and wrong attitudes? Okay. Anger, bitterness, envy, disobedience, right? Compared to what? Kindness, compassion, love, helpfulness. These are attitudes. What about right and wrong thoughts? Sure there are. So we do discriminate. There are right and wrong places to go, right? There are right and wrong beverages to drink. There's right and wrong clothes to wear. Summertime's coming. And we're already going to have to start making decisions now as to what is going to take place in the summer of 2024. That's very important. You're going to discriminate. Everybody has standards. But what I have to do with my standards now and the way that I think is I have to compare it to God's word, say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Before I go thinking, God, this is how I'm going to do it, I need to stop and say, Lord, how do you want me to do it? Do you think God's going to lead you astray or play hide and seek? He won't. He will help you every single time. So the Word of God, we see its design, we see it divides, and then we see it discerns. It says there at the end of verse 14 of Hebrews 12, verse number 12, the end of in chapter 4, he says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible both knows and judges our thoughts. I've heard people say, don't judge me. You know what? When you read the Word of God, it will judge you. When I read this, it judges me. It discerns what's in me. Our thoughts toward whom? If the Bible knows and judges our thoughts, what are some of our thoughts? Talk to me tonight. What are some of our thoughts? Toward whom? Toward what? What do you think? What do we have thoughts about? Do we have thoughts about other people? Yeah, don't tell me you've never thought about other people. We do it all the time. We think, I wonder what were they doing, right? That person downtown that pulled out in front of you without their signal light, you thought, what were they doing? You had a thought about them. And don't tell me nobody pulls out in front of you without signal lights. This is Creston. You know, somebody's going to offend with their driving this week. You might as well just get over the thought. Right? Somebody's going to do something foolish publicly. And so we might as well just get our thoughts focused on the Lord and say, God, you're going to have to protect me everywhere I go because not everybody out there has got the right thoughts. So we have thoughts about people. What about our thoughts about God? Do we have thoughts about Him? Yeah. So God knows all these thoughts that we have. Sometimes people go, God's not fair. That's a thought. Why are they thinking that? Well, it could be 100 different reasons why. You know, somebody has a thought about God, and they say, God, He's not righteous. He's not doing right. And then other people turn around and say, look at the blessings of God. They give thanks to God, right? God knows these thoughts that we have toward Him. We have thoughts toward those who need salvation. You're probably going to see someone this week, and your thought is going to be, they need the Lord. Probably somewhere along your week, this week, you're going to see somebody, you're going to say, they need to be saved. You may not have the slightest clue how to reach them, but you're going to know that they need the Lord. That's a good thought. I see people lots of times when I'm driving. I have no way of ever talking to them or speaking to them, but I think, yeah, what they're doing over there, they need the Lord. Their life is obviously a mess. It's obvious just from the way that they're living. I have thoughts. The Word of God is going to discern those thoughts. Do I have thoughts of compassion? Do I have thoughts of how can I help? We have thoughts toward ourselves. Sometimes people have a pity party. Oh, I can't do anything right. You know what you need to do with that thought? Take it back to God and confess it as sin. Yeah. Lord, I was having a pity party yesterday. Forgive me. Yeah. Now, don't tell other people about it, okay? You just keep that between yourself and the Lord, okay? Maybe somewhere down the road you can use it as an illustration of how God helped you. But a lot of times when you're having thoughts about yourself and they're not right, you just keep that between you and the Lord, and He'll teach you. Because we can have thoughts about ourselves that are wrong. And I need to say, Lord, help me. And then I need to have thoughts. Yeah, I have thoughts about myself. Lord, thank you for helping me with this. Thank you for blessing me with this. I couldn't have done this without you. Where would I be without your word? Where would I be without your salvation? Allow those thoughts to percolate, if I can use such an expression. Psalm 39, Anne mentioned that. Verses 23 and 24, we sing it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he says, know my heart. Then he says, try me. Now, I don't know about that try part, because that means to be tested, right? And know my thoughts. So what is the psalmist saying? I want you to know what I think, God. Now, you know, somebody says sometimes a penny for your thoughts. They want to know what you're thinking. Most of the time, we don't want people to know everything we're thinking. Okay, let's just be honest. We're not always there exposing our thoughts. But here the psalmist says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. So see if there's any wicked way, and then lead me in the right way. That is the perfect example right there. Because we can go and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I had a wrong thought. I had a wicked thought. I had these wicked motives. But then do we ask the Lord, now, Lord, lead me in the right way. Cleanse my mind. Give me the right thoughts. I won't ask you to put up your hand, but have you ever woken up in the middle of the night with the wrong thoughts in your head? It's like your soul is being tormented. Your mind is being vexed. Yeah. Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Yeah. So the Bible, it discerns. It knows and judges our thoughts. And as it discerns, it knows and judges our intentions. The Bible is the standard for my motives. Not just what I do, but why I do it. We have children, young people in our church. They're going to be on the verge of making many decisions in their lives. What is the key factor for children, young people, and young adults is that they know why they do what they do. Why do I do the things that I do for the Lord? That is going to be a key factor in their lives. If we can show the next generation why we do what we do, then they will continue to serve the Lord. If you do any amount of reading, you'll know that there has been, in many places, an exodus of young people out of churches. I'll tell you why. Number one, lacking in true born-again salvation, that's always a key factor. And secondly, they don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And the next generation is saying, I'm going to go do it my way. I've got a better idea. And every generation has their own thoughts on how they ought to do things. I remember growing up, and my dad sometimes looked at me and said, why are you doing that like that? That's crazy. No, he's probably right, but I went and did it anyway, right? It wasn't anything that ruined my life, but I had different thoughts and different ways of doing things. That's the same thing that we find today. But if we can get the next generation to see that the Word of God produces our motives, then they'll have the ability to live for the Lord as well. So, what should I be doing with my Bible? I think we would say 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We would say that would be important. So, let me give you, in closing, five things. Number one, to systematically read the Bible. Systematically read the Bible. Read through the books of the Bible. Read through the Bible. This is very, very helpful. And I think if you've been a student of the Scriptures for any length of time, how many of you have you're reading through a passage of Scripture and you've said, after reading that passage many, many times, you said, I've never seen that there. How many of you have been there? Yeah. It happens. My wife, she's not in here, she's with the children back there, but she asks me questions all the time, and she's like, where did this come from? We had an interesting discussion the other day about a topic and looked it up in the Scriptures, and it was a very interesting one as to, it was about the city of David. We're studying this for Sunday school, and Bethlehem is known as the city of David when Jesus was born, but all throughout the Old Testament, the city of David is the city of Jerusalem. David took Jerusalem and renamed it after himself. And so it's very interesting to see the city of David as Bethlehem, the birthplace of the Savior, and then the city of David as Zion, or the city of Jerusalem. So guess what? As you systematically read through, you're going to discover things and go, hey, where'd that come from? It's wonderful, because you're never going to stop learning. One man wrote it this way: I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. I knew a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Ye who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. And I thought, very, very true, reading it through. Secondly, you become a student of the Bible. Most of us need a study to keep us on schedule, like a Bible class. That's very helpful. Then we also study different aspects of the Bible. Sometimes you study characters of the Bible. You study themes in the Bible. You study through books of the Bible. If someone were to quiz you and say, what is the theme? And they gave you a book of the Bible, could you name the theme? Right? And look at these things and say, what is the theme of the particular books of the Bible? It would be very, very helpful there as we study them. To know these. Become a student. That's like being a disciple. Thirdly, we seek to memorize passages of the Bible. We seek to memorize passages. Memorize for the sake of your personal growth, and then memorize for the sake of sharing the gospel with others. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know which verses to memorize. Get a gospel track, look at the verses in there, and just start memorizing. And you'll see how verses now apply to sharing the gospel. Because all of a sudden, when you're talking to someone, you're thinking, ah, there's a verse right there on the tip of my tongue, but I can't remember what it is. Keep reviewing. And the Holy Spirit, He, of course, brings them back. And what a blessing. And so seek to memorize. Fourth thing is to support your church with your Bible. Attend Bible study, Bible classes, prayer times, participate in studies and classes, and then maybe even God's going to have you teach a class. Some of you just got scared when I said that. But no, seriously, you don't have to know everything to teach a class. You just have to be a good, serious student yourself, right? Who learns the most in a class? You already know the answer. The teacher does. So you look at this and allow God. He may use you to do that. Not everybody's going to be a teacher, but everybody's going to be a teacher in some way, whether it's in their home, amongst their own, or whether it be even in teaching a class, it's very, very effective. And then number five, recognize that this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's power, and it's not yours. He gives us power through His Word. And when I recognize this is His Spirit, His power, that is going to make the difference. There are going to be times when you share scripture with someone and it's like ping pong. It's just going to bounce right off the table and go out the window. It's not like they didn't listen. They didn't care. It's still God's word. Sometimes all you can tell a person is that God loves them. Yeah. In 1 John, God is love. He loves you. That's sometimes as far as you get. But it's still God's word. And whenever we teach it, preach it, how we handle it, it's His power. It's not mine. I can't produce it. I learned a long time ago, I can't make people make decisions. God's word does that. And when He does it, it's permanent. It's a blessing. So as we look through this and say, Lord, would you help me to know how to use your word? Help me to rightly use this, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you that we have your Word. And I believe that we'd all be able to admit at some point in our life, I'm sure there are times we've taken it for granted. We can have it in many different forms and formats. And there are many times that we've not always taken it seriously, but that, Lord, you would lead us. you would help us to be serious students of the Word. And then that we would also keep it in its proper place, that we would not be tolerant of those who would take away from the authority of your Word, but that we would always hold it up for what it is. And then, Lord, help us to use it to draw others to Jesus Christ. And then here tonight, as we draw upon this, you would teach us and help us to spend time in it. Lord, if we don't spend time in it, we're not going to grow. And so would you lead us in your Word. Help us to always keep it as authority for our lives, for our families, for our church. And there would be nothing that would ever rival it. And so, Lord, would you teach us and lead us because of it. May it always be our standard and our guide. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.